Well, we've been going, I mean, we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We've been going through the book of Matthew. We're towards the end of Matthew, but I'm going to take a little detour and go somewhere else this morning. Partially because I have some other stuff going on, partially because of thinking about these guys taking off. You know, one of the things that's been running through my head has been the idea of serving and being a servant. And we're going to eventually, well, if you want to start turning there now, you can go to Exodus 17, but it's easy sometimes when you go through the scripture to read guys like Peter, Paul, the apostles, and think they're really something, right? They're really super special, holy guys. That's why they were chosen, because of their skills. But it's interesting when you read what they say of themselves. And Titus 1:1, you don't have to turn here. Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. James 1:1, James, a servant of God. He was a half-brother to Jesus. He didn't, I mean, I would lead with that. James, half-brother to God. You know, I would, he doesn't. He says he's a servant. 2 Peter 1, Simon Peter, a servant. Jude 1:1, Jude, another half-brother of Jesus, the servant of Jesus Christ. In Revelation, John is writing in Revelation 1:1 about the revelation, he says, which he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. All of these guys considered themselves servants of the Lord. And it's not surprising. Paul wrote this in Philippians 2. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant. And he was made in the likeness of men. He found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself. He became obedient, even the death of the cross. And so, and thinking about different servants, I thought it would be worthwhile to look at one of the, well, probably the guy who made the most definitive statement in the Old Testament about being a servant was a guy named Joshua. You're probably familiar with what he said, even if you don't know the chapter and verse. But in Joshua 24, towards the end of his life leading Israel, he said to the people, if it seems evil to you this day to serve the Lord, you choose this day who you'll serve. Pick. You have to choose. Whether it's the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. And the nice thing is you read the end of his life, Joshua 24:29, it says, and it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. One of my fears is that I will die doing something stupid. You know, I don't want to go out doing something stupid. And I know, especially in the state we live, probably half of the accidental deaths start with something that says, hey, watch this, or, you know, I mean, it's kind of the people we are. But don't you want to go out faithful? Don't you want to end well? I mean, you see so much in the scripture about people starting and then flaking out, and yet there are some, like Paul, who at the end of their life said, I've kept my course, I finished my race. This guy finished well. And I wondered, well, let's just take a look at his life for a minute. And a few things that jumped out at me about the life of Joshua. And I started in Exodus 17, and I know I'm going to bounce around a little bit more than I normally do. Forgive me for that. But there isn't a, you know, three-chapter summary of Joshua's life. It starts in Exodus 17. Israel being led by Moses, the Moses, you know, Ten Commandments, Moses. 2 or 3 million Israelites leave Egypt. They're walking out in the desert. And in Exodus 17, verse 8, it says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. In the middle of their journey, and it's not an easy journey, they're going from slavery to the promised land, They're going through wilderness, desert places where there's no food, there's no water. They're going to complain the whole way. God's going to have to miraculously provide. But while they're doing that, this guy Amalek, who's the leader of the Amalekites, decides to attack them. Now, there are types and shadows in the scripture. You know, it says in Corinthians that these things happen to them and they're examples for us. We look at this stuff in the Old Testament and we realize this is real events. It's not morality tales. But at the same time, there is something to learn from it. And Amalek, the Amalekites, are really always a type of the flesh, of yourself. See, what happens is this: we're created in the image and likeness of God, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Trinity, three but one. You and I are kind of an inferior Trinity. We have a body, but we're not our body, right? If you lose a finger, you lose an arm, you lose an leg, you're still you. You have less functionality. Your container is changed, but you're still you. You're a soul that has a consciousness and has thought and has emotions and has desires and all of that. And then there's a spiritual side of us that is the part that's supposed to connect to God. Of course, because of sin, we're born spiritually dead. When you get saved, when you ask the Lord to become Lord of your life, you're born again. His spirit comes in, it quickens your spirit. So now there is a side of you that is connected to the Lord. But the soul part is still there with the appetites and the desires and all of that. And there is a fight that goes on. There's your fleshly side that wants certain things. I want it, right? You know how that is. And it wants to take you a lot of times in the way you shouldn't go. Then there's your spirit. In fact, the Bible says the flesh and the spirit, they're contrary to one another. And the flesh usually gets the first shot in. I don't know how your life is, but you can usually tell just by, like, we were down for that pastor's conference. We had to drive into Philadelphia. We drove around in Philadelphia for a while and then went down to Maryland. When I'm in traffic and somebody does something stupid to cut me off or make it difficult for me, the first thing that comes out of my mouth is not, oh, bless you. You know, I'm going to pray for you and your driving skills. That's second. The first thing that comes out is like, and then the flesh gets off first, and then the spirit has, no, you need to pray for them because obviously they have some real issues, so you should pray. But there's this war that goes on, and Amalek is like the flesh in that he attacks. And it's interesting, later on in Deuteronomy, God is going to speak to the Israelites after this battle, and he's going to say, and this is from Deuteronomy 25, you don't have to go there, verse 17, remember what Amalek did to you by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met you by the way, and he smote the hindermost of you. He attacked the people that were left behind, that were straggling behind, all that were feeble behind you when they were faint and weary, and he didn't fear God. And then God goes on to say, and don't you forget it, you need to remember that. And that's how the enemy works. I was watching the other day one of the best movies probably ever made. Certainly the best animated movie by far. I don't know what your favorite is. I know that there's a new Monsters Incorporated coming out. There's all of these other ones. The best animated movie of all time is The Incredibles. I don't care. You can argue with me. You're wrong. But there's one scene I love in that movie where, if you've seen it, where the mom is with two of the kids in a cave. Father's held prisoner, and, you know, it's an island full of bad guys are in this cave. And she tells her little son, you know, they've told her kids their whole life, don't use any of your powers or anything, you need to hide it, because if people find out who you are, you know, it'll wreck things for us. But now they're facing bad guys, they're engaging in a battle, and she says to her little son, you know those shows you watch on Saturday morning, those cartoons and those bad guys? And he's like, yeah. And she says, these ones are not like those guys, because they're not going to show restraint, they're not going to show mercy. And so this is a war, and, you know, and she goes on to tell him, he's a little fast guy. When you get attacked, you use what you've been given, and you run as fast as you can. He's like, as fast as I can? That's right, as fast as you can. Because this is for keeps. This is really a war. This is not play. And see, you and I are engaged in a battle, and we have an enemy who hates us. And he's not going to use restraint. And he's not going to say, oh, he's tired today, you know. He's feeling a little sick today. I'm just going to lay off and give him a break because he deserves it. Your enemy looks for those opportunities to cream you. He waits until you're at your weakest. He waits until you're trailing behind, until you're tempted, until there's areas in your life that that are not as strong as they should be, and then he pounds you. I mean, all you have to do is read through the book of Job, right? Because you got Satan comes, talks to God, and God starts all the conversations. Hey, have you seen my boy Job? There's nobody like him in the earth. He loves me. He's faithful in everything that he does. And Satan says, well, yeah, because you protect him. And he said, you know, but if he's got all this stuff. If you took some of his stuff, he'd curse you to your face. And God says, okay, you know, if that's what you think, take a shot at him. Go ahead and see if you can tempt him to sin, and just don't touch him physically. And so you think about that. If you were given the opportunity to try to tempt somebody, what would you do? How would you go at it? Would you maybe put some money out where they could steal it? Would you find a way to, you know, show them some porn when they weren't expecting it, or look for some other weakness in their life? Satan has an opportunity, and he just pounds him. I mean, in one day, everything goes. All his stuff is taken. Everything is destroyed. All his animals, all his crops. And then his kids are all killed, 10 of them in one day at one time. Just as far as the Lord would let him go. And it's good to know that our enemy is on a leash. He has to ask permission. He can only go so far. And then later on, he does the same thing. And he says, well, yeah, because you won't let me touch him. But you touch his body. And God says, do whatever you want. Just don't kill him. And he hits him with these boils that are pussy and oozing, and he's got to scrape them with pot, and he's sitting in ashes, and all his friends are there telling him that he's obviously sinned. And you see that enemy, he wants to destroy. And that's what the enemy, our flesh, is like. And I like, it's in that context that we first run into Joshua in Exodus 17, verse 9. It says, and Moses says unto Joshua, who? I mean, who is this guy? We don't see him before this. Later on, we find out Joshua actually isn't his original name. His original name is Hoshea, or Hosea. I don't speak Hebrew, so I don't know. But his name was kind of like Oshua, Hoshea, Hosea, kind of. His name meant salvation. At some point, and we get this in Numbers 13, Moses changes his name. And he says, I'm going to call you Yehoshua. Instead of just Hoshua, I'm going to call you Yehoshua, because your name is just salvation. And I don't want to just show people, hey, see this guy? This is salvation. I just can't say that anymore. So I'm going to call you Yehoshua, the Lord is salvation. Is that okay if I change your name and call you the Lord is salvation? Because I don't want to point to you as being salvation. So that's what he gets renamed. But we see him here in Exodus 17, and Moses grabs this guy. Obviously, he's got some history, but we don't know it. And he says to him, choose out men and go fight with Amalek tomorrow. And I'll stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And I think, you know, I read that, and the first thing I get about being a servant, because Joshua is the epitome of a servant in the Old Testament, his first qualification was he was present. He was there. We need somebody to go fight. Now, what's interesting, if you continue on, this call to fight is, hey, you're here? Good, engage in the battle. Go on out. I want you to lead in the front with the enemy. I'm going up on top of the hill in the back, okay? A couple of my guys, that's what he says. He says, I'm going to go up top of the hill. Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up the top of the hill, and it came to pass that when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. He says, I'm going to send you into the battle. And look, you have to understand, if you were a believer, well, you're in a war anyways. It's just, if you're not saved yet, if you haven't become a Christian, if you haven't asked the Lord to be Savior of your life and make you spiritually alive, you're a prisoner of war. You might not realize it, but you are. You're already captured. You're already. But you have a chance to get free. If you've been born again, you have been liberated and handed a gun. All right? You now have weapons, and the Bible talks about the weapons of our warfare. They're not physical weapons like guns and knives and swords, but they're spiritual weapons. There's prayer, and there's word of God, and there's other things. Any of you guys ever been in the military? Anybody serve here in the military? Any of you guys? Was it fun all of the time? They made you do some bad things. And if you've ever been in combat, I mean, you know, go back and read about Valley Forge, when they didn't seem to have enough and they were, you know, wrapping their feet in cloths to try to survive the winter, and they were eating at best flour and water mixed together and cooked, and all the animals were dying and they were freezing to death, and it wasn't fun. You know, Paul writes to Timothy, his young protege, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Being in the battle on the side of the Lord is not always fun. I know sometimes my life stinks. I don't know how yours is. I assume yours is probably like mine in some ways. But it's not all fun. There are parts of my life that are hard. Part of my battle, the place that I've been called to, is not always fun. Not you guys. Well, sometimes you guys, but usually not you guys. But there's parts to it that are hard. Be prepared for that, you know, because I know there's no end to the people who would be glad to trade for your money a message of you can live your best life now. You can have it all. You can be healthy, wealthy, wise. You can be the head, not the tail. You can be first and not last. None of these things will touch you. You won't have any sickness. You won't have any problems. You just send in your seed of faith to me, and I'll make sure, or God will make sure through me, that you are blessed and you won't have any issues. That is a great gospel to preach in America where it's Disneyland. It doesn't play too well in China. It doesn't play well in Iraq. It doesn't play well in India in the slums because it's garbage. Okay? And if you go into life thinking that it's all going to be wonderful, the first time someone shoots at you, and look, if you've ever been in the military in a big campaign, there's bullets flying all over the place, and sometimes your own people shoot towards you because they don't know you're there. And if you've ever been in the church, you've probably been shot at by another believer. And it's crazy sometimes how stupid we are and that we attack one another when we should be fighting together against the enemy. But understand, it is a battle. In this battle that Joshua is engaged in, well, first of all, look at verse 10. This is why he's a servant. Joshua did as Moses had said to him. He was obedient. Okay, I'm going to go out and do that. There was no, wait a minute, you're going on the hill and I'm going out in the front? I thought you were the leader of the people. There's none of that. It was, okay, I'll go. If that's what the Lord wants me to do, I'm going to go. And he goes. There's obedience. Obedience is the key. You know, one of the things they teach you in the military in basic training is not to turn around and say, Sarge, why are you having us run up that hill? I mean, I don't know that I want to run up that hill. It looks dangerous up that hill, and this guy's shooting at me. No, you are drilled in such a way so that when they say go up that hill, you go up that hill because you don't know the whole plan. You don't know what other people are going to be coming from other directions. You don't know if they're going to bomb the place you're standing right now. When they say go, you go. You and I, as believers, we are supposed to follow the Lord and go when he says go and stay when he says stay without knowing all of the details. We don't know the details. That's why we need a God who sees the end from the beginning. Joshua, servant, he goes. Interesting thing, he's in a battle, okay? And it says in verse 11, when Moses holds up his hands, because he's up on the hill with Aaron and Hur, when he's holding his hands up, Israel is winning. When he gets tired and his hands go down, they start to lose. So wait a minute, who's in the front? Joshua. Is he winning the entire battle? No, he's really not. Sometimes they're advancing, sometimes they're getting creamed. Has it anything to do with Joshua's performance? It really isn't. It really has everything to do with Moses' performance up on the hill. So he's called into a battle, and it's not dependent on him. That's a freeing thing. I'll tell you what, one of the things that makes it easier for me as a pastor is to understand it's not dependent upon me. I mean, obviously, my performance, you know, if Joshua went out at the head of the army and he turned around and fought with the Amalekites against the Israelites, it would have an effect. It would have been demoralizing and everything else. But ultimately, the battle is the Lord's. We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. He's already won the battle. All we need to do is follow him and leave the results up to him. We're not judged on perfection of performance, on results that we get. We're measured on our perfection of relationship with the Lord and our obedience to him and our faithfulness to do what he's called. That's it. So if you've been faithful, and you know, from a pastor thing, you come back from a conference like that, and so you're meeting all these other pastors and you're talking to them, and how big is your church? I mean, it just comes up, you know. I don't know. It's probably more people than I deserve, and probably more than I really want, but it's crazy sometimes to judge one another by how big or how successful or how many people we've led to the Lord. We're not all called to lead people to the Lord. We're not all called to be a pastor. We're not all called to be a musician. We're not all called to be the same thing. We're called to be faithful to whatever he's called us to do.
So he's there. Moses' hands are heavy. They took a stone, they put it under him, they sat there on Aaron and Hur, stayed up his hands. They were on one side, the other, till his hands were ready, till the going down of the sun. Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. He experienced this big victory. And it's got to be exhilarating for this guy who was a nobody suddenly to lead the army and have a victory. Everybody who's fighting is looking forward at the enemy. They see Joshua in the front leading. They're not seeing Aaron and Hur and Moses in the back. They probably don't know what's going on with the battle. They only see Joshua in the front, and he's riding high on this. And in verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. I want you to write this down, and I want you to remind him of this day. Because there are going to be other days when they get whooped, like when they come after Jericho and then they go to Ai and they go out to fight, and because there was sin in the camp and they hadn't done things the way they were supposed to, they're going to get put to the run. He needs to remember, he needs to be reminded of the fact that the Lord is fighting the battle and they won. Remind him, and I think we'll see in a minute. And look, you and I, there are days when we need encouragement. And guess what? Do you know where I get encouragement from? A lot of you guys. I can come in here on a Sunday and be having a horrible day. But then I see some of you, and I know who you are and where you've been, or I see the things you're going through and you're standing up to, and it's encouraging to me. You know, I know a lot of times you think about church on a Sunday morning and you think, do I really want to go? I mean, it's a nice day out, you know, let's head down to the beach. Or, you know, he's going through, I know where he's going because he goes chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and unless he pulls a fast one and heads to the Old Testament, I don't like that section, you know? It's boring, I've heard it 8 million times. Or he's not going to be there, and someone else is going to be there, and they're going to bore me, or they're going to do things and say things in a way I don't like, and I just hate that. Well, guess what? It isn't all about you and your needs. It isn't all about me and my needs. Sometimes I need to be here so I can encourage somebody else. Maturity in growth, a revelation for me, was the moment I realized, and I remember it, I remember the day. I was at Calvary. It was in Bangor still. They were meeting in Somerset Street. They hadn't moved over to John Baps yet. They were packed. They were running three services a day. They were shoving people in side rooms and stuff because there were so many people coming. And I saw a new couple come through the door. There were always new people coming through the door, but I saw a new couple come through the door. And I remembered who had met me when I came through the door the first time I had been there. And the people who smiled at me, and I had no idea what was going on, where to go. There were no signs, there were nothing, you know. And these people, they welcomed me in, and they were friendly, and they helped me, they explained to me how the children's ministry worked, and they befriended me, and they talked to me, and they showed me where to sit, and they kind of let me know how things were going, and it made a huge difference. That's why we stayed. And then there was that day when I saw this couple and I realized I can be that person for them. I can be that person for them. And so we went and we welcomed them. And in fact, it got so packed, I think we gave them our seats and ended up leaving so that they could have a seat. And to realize I don't need to hear the service today as much as they do. I want their lives to be changed like mine were changed. And, you know, for you, you have a role to play here. People come through the door. And if I have a good day and I'm funny and it's a great section of scripture and I tell stories and everybody laughs and Bob has a great day and he doesn't forget the words and he hits all the notes right and he plays all the best songs and you know, all of that stuff goes right. But people are just like distant and cold. They won't come back. Because there's comedians that are a lot funnier than I am. There's bands that play at the bar that are a lot better than we are as a group. But God said, Jesus said, all men will know you're my disciples by your love one for another. If they come through the door and you give of yourself, even if you're having a bad day, you don't like what else is going on here, and you decide to love on somebody else, that can make all the difference of the world. That's our role. That's part of the battle, is to be loving one another. And Joshua having this great victory. Well, after that, obviously, he's in the front row, right? Exodus chapter 24, verse 13 says this. And it's one verse. Moses rose up. We're going to go to another section in a second. and his minister Joshua. And Moses went to the Mount of God. He's a minister now. He must have a role and a title. Not so much. Minister is like waiter, attendant. He's just following around Moses and doing what he needs. Here he had been leading the army. He had this great position. Now he's a servant boy. That's why he's a servant. And that was the rest of his life. Joshua 1:1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. He spent, while Moses was there, his calling from the Lord was, hey, I'm using this guy. I want you to help him out, meet his needs. That's what I want from you. I want you. Now, look, I'm not saying that because you guys need to meet my needs. I'm not saying that. You need to seek the Lord and find out what he would have you to do, how he'd have you. I'm just saying Joshua didn't care about position, didn't care about title. He cared about being obedient and serving the Lord in the way he was called. You know, another thing that jumps out to me, look at Exodus 33 for a second. Just a couple verses, but, you know, keep you awake if you turn there. Exodus 33, verse 8. Another characteristic of Joshua. It says, it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, all the people rose up and stood, every man at his tent door, and he looked after Moses until he'd gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended. It stood at the door of the tabernacle. The Lord talked with Moses. The people saw the cloudy pillar stand out at the tabernacle door. All the people rose up and worshiped, every man in his tent. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. I can't even imagine what that's like, but there's this visible presence that comes down. Everybody sees it. Moses goes in there. He talks to God face to face. And then it says he turned again unto the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Joshua's role was to serve Moses for a season, but he had his own relationship with the Lord. And his service to Moses was not because Moses was an exceptionally powerful speaker or a charismatic man. And he was both of those things. His service was ultimately to the Lord. And he says, my job in following the Lord is to help this guy, whatever he needs. But he had his own relationship. He wasn't just following a personality. And part of the, you know, you guys are fortunate in that I'm a loser. And I don't have that strong. There are some places, you know, I'll be honest with you, Pastor Ken. He's a very strong personality. I go to a pastor's conference, and people, oh, hey, where are you from? Maine. Oh, Ken Graves. I saw him at a men's. Oh, Ken Graves. I know Ken Graves. Do you know Ken Graves? Yeah, he threw me out of his church. That's why I have my own now, because he didn't. But, I mean, we sent out here to start a church. But the problem is there are a lot of people who follow Ken Graves because Ken Graves is a very charismatic and a very moving speaker, and he's got a very strong personality, and they're led by a man. There are a lot of people who, you know, follow Beth Moore. She makes great Bible studies. Great Bible studies. And Beth Moore is good stuff. But she's also very entertaining and she's very engaging, and, you know, a person wants to make sure that they're following her for the right reason. It goes in any case. Joshua had his own relationship with the Lord. He wasn't dependent on another person. He had his own relationship. Now, there's a couple more things. In Numbers chapter 11, and I think this is important, characteristic of a servant. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 24, Moses went out, he told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and he set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud, and he spoke unto him, and he took the spirit that was on him, and he gave it to the 70 elders, and it came to pass when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and they did not cease. Now, Joshua's helping him, but it's not enough. You get 2 to 3 million people, you get one guy. The Lord leads him to get 70 other guys to help do some of the administration and things around. And when he brings them forward, it says the spirit of the Lord comes upon these guys to enable them to do what Moses needs for help. We're guaranteed the same thing. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. These guys, the disciples, they've been following Jesus. They've heard 3 years of Bible studies. The resurrection has happened. They've been born again. Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. They've been born again. They've been made spiritually alive. They come to Acts chapter 1, and they say, hey, is this the time you're going to set up the kingdom? He's got just a few minutes left with them. He hasn't told them about denominations yet. He hasn't told them about what communion's going to look like. He hasn't told them about whether they should have carpeting or they should have soft seats or pews. I mean, he hasn't told them, should you have an electric guitar and worship or drums? I mean, he hasn't said any of that. And so what does he say to them when they want to start asking details? Is it going to be this? Is it going to be now? He says, you don't worry about that. Just go wait. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses to me, both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. There is this filling with power, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, some people call it, or the empowering of the Spirit. They're saved. They're born again. Don't get me wrong. But there is this filling where the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, gives you what you need. You don't have what you need. I don't have what I need to do whatever the Lord has called us to do. If you had it, he'd never use you for it, because he uses those that are unqualified. He qualifies the unqualified. But if he wants you to do something, you need his Spirit to do it, and his Spirit will come upon you. We see that happening over and over again. It's not some second work of grace, and I know different people theologically stand in different places, but you can't help but go through the book of Acts and see that the Spirit came upon them again and again, and it says they were filled, and they were filled, and they were filled, and you're thinking, he was just filled a few minutes ago. Well, apparently he leaked, so he needed more, and that's the way he works. We see it in the Old Testament coming upon, we see it in the New Testament, and the servant of God needs the Spirit to come upon him. Interesting, this happens, right? They start prophesying. Here in Numbers 11, it says, there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but they went not into the tabernacle, they prophesied in the camp. Two other guys, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them, but they're not with everybody. They're somewhere else. They're not in with the rest of them, but the Spirit's definitely on them. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua gets all in a huff. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of the young men, answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. You need to make them stop. They're not here with you. They're doing it over there. You're not even overseeing this. You're not there to control this. What if they go weird? And Moses says unto him, and this is a lesson I think Joshua had to learn, are you envious for my sake? Do you think that it's going to take away from me if people are serving the Lord in other places under the power of the Spirit and I'm not controlling it? He said, would God that all of the Lord's people were prophets and that his Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Oh, if only the Lord would do it to everybody. And the cool thing about the New Testament is he will. He's guaranteed that. He said, anybody goes to, if a son goes to a dad and asks him for some bread, is he going to give him a rock? If he asks him for an egg, is he going to give him a snake or a scorpion? You know, he said, well, if even you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You can go and say, Lord, I want to serve you. I don't have enough. Lord, fill me. Give me your Spirit. He promised any of us, not just someone with a backwards collar and in a certain degree or title. Title of what? Minister? You know what that word servant minister is in the New Testament? It's doulos. You know what that means? Slave. Slave. The thing that characterizes a slave is he doesn't have rights, he doesn't have a will. He just does, he's owned, and he does what another one tells him to do. That's what we're supposed to be as believers, servants to the Lord. A couple other things about Joshua, Numbers chapter 14, verse 6. Joshua was picked to go into the promised land. Joshua, Caleb, 10 other guys whose names are listed solely to show us that they failed. They go into the land. God has promised them the land. He said, this is an exceedingly good land. I'm sending you flowing with milk and honey. It's a great place. And Moses sends in 12 guys. He says, I want you to go look at the place that God has promised and see if it's any good or not. That's kind of a wasted mission, really, you know, because he's already told you it's good. But they go, and it is great. They bring back a bunch of grapes, and it's so big that two people have to carry it between them on a pole. How big were those grapes? Imagine a grape the size of like a cantaloupe. Oh, peel that baby. I mean, that'd be awesome. But there just happened to be giants in the land too, and 10 of them come back and said, you know, we're going to get destroyed. Place is going to eat us up. It's horrible. Joshua and Caleb, Numbers chapter 14. It says, when Joshua the son of Nun, this is verse 6, Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, tore their clothes when they heard the bad report of the other ones. They spoke unto the company of all the children of Israel, and they said, the land which we passed through to search it is exceedingly good. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us to this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel you not against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land. They are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. It's like giants, the tough stuff, that's our sustenance. I hope you understand that. You know, hopefully, and I don't know, I'm hoping my wife and daughter are going to make it tonight. They don't make it very often. But if you don't know, I have a daughter. She's 12, doesn't walk, doesn't talk, fed through a feeding tube every 2 hours, which is why my wife is never here, because she has to watch her so I can be here. And I won't lie to you, it's very difficult to do that. You know, one of us has to be there all the time. And there are times you can complain, and there are, you know, I don't usually complain to you, but there are times that you complain to the Lord or to your wife or to whoever, and there are times when you say, how long, O Lord? But I know that I would not be the person that I am if it wasn't for her. And I don't know what difficult things are in your life, and I'm sure there are some difficult things in all of your lives, whether it's part of your past. But you would not be the servant that the Lord would have you to be if you didn't go through some tough stuff. If you've ever followed a workout routine, it isn't all fun. No pain, no gain, right? That's true, and it follows through to spiritual life as well. And it's through those difficult things and falling upon the Lord that you become the servant that he can use. And I like that he stands up for obedience, even if it's unpopular. It says in the next verse, all the congregation wanted to stone him with stones. They wanted to kill him because he wanted to follow the Lord. But they went, and then if you go further in Numbers, it says everybody else died, and those are the only two that lived. Now, one last thing I want to leave you with. Moses is going to go away. And now Joshua is going out on his own, and he's going to be the leader, the one that's called to lead 2 to 3 million people who complain a lot. And before he goes, in Deuteronomy 31, Moses calls to Joshua, this is verse 7, and he says to him in the sight of all Israel, in front of everybody, be strong and of a good courage. You must go with this people. Because I almost get the picture in my head, Joshua's going, I don't want to go. No, you must go with this people. Unto the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, you'll cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that goes before you. This is a secret, Josh. This is how I did it all of these years. The Lord's the one who goes before you. He'll be with you. He won't fail you. He won't forsake you. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Moses says to Joshua in front of everybody, be strong and of a good courage. And then he says, fear not, don't be dismayed. You know, I've watching TV some yesterday, and they're running promos. There's a new Superman movie coming out, right? I don't remember too many people going to Superman saying, don't be afraid, Superman. You know, nothing can touch you, and you're stronger than the planet, but don't be afraid. They don't tell Superman not to be afraid. It's the scared guy that wants to run away. They say, no, you can do this. You can do this. Don't be afraid. Be strong and of a good courage. And this isn't the only time he hears it. You get into Joshua chapter 1. After the death of the servant Moses, the Lord came to pass. The Lord spoke to Moses, the son of Nun, Joshua's minister, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Arise, go to the people into the land which I tell them. I'm going to go ahead of you. And then in verse 6 of Joshua 1, be strong and of a good courage. God says to him in front of everybody. After Moses said it and died, now God shows up and he says to him, be strong and of a good courage. You will divide the land unto this people, which I swear. Only be strong, very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. That, by the way, is the definition of being strong and courageous, is observing to do everything the Lord told you, even though you don't want to do it, even though there's a cost to doing it, even though people might think you're a freak for doing it, even though your flesh will scream and say, I don't want to do it. Being strong and courageous is being obedient in the face of fear, doubt, any of those things. See, being brave is not the absence of fear. Being brave is the ability to do what you need to do despite being afraid. Okay? And so Joshua was told by God, be strong and courageous. He was told by Moses, verse 8, the book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You need to stay in it day and night. And then verse 9, haven't I commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so Joshua immediately acts. He says, hey, saddle up the horses. We're heading in there and everything. And you come to the end of the chapter, and all the people say to Joshua, whatever you command us, we'll do. We'll listen to you just like we listened to Moses. Now, if you've read the account of how they listened to Moses, that's not all that comforting. But, and they say to him, verse 17, according as we listen to Moses in all things, we'll listen to you. Only the Lord God be with you as he was with Moses. We'll follow you if you have a relationship with God, like Moses had a relationship with God. Whatever he that rebels against you, we'll even kill him. Only you be strong and very courageous. All we want from you is that you'll be strong and courageous, have a relationship with the Lord, and we'll follow you. And I will tell you this. I know there are people that I love that don't know the Lord that need to know the Lord. There are people in your family and your friends and your work and in your school that don't know the Lord and need to know the Lord. The thing that will stand out to them above everything else is not what you say, it's what you do. And it's your relationship with the Lord, because they will see something different in you, because you will go through the same trials and problems and difficulties that they will go through, and they'll remember, not that you weren't touched by any of these things, they'll remember that you clung to the Lord and you didn't give up on your convictions, and you followed him with your whole heart. That's what's going to move people. So be strong and be very courageous. You know, you guys, you have one of the coolest opportunities, Josh and Sarah. Nobody except for the guy you work for knows you. You got a fresh slate on some account. You're going down there, and you're going to find a church, and it's going to be a good one, and if not, start one, whatever it is. Be strong and have a good courage, okay? The Lord's going to use you. Be the man, be the woman, be the kids, Callie, you guys. Be what God is calling you to be, so that people will say, wow, I don't know what they have, but I want it. Tell me about this God that you serve. And I encourage all of you guys, let's be those men and women. And we do that by being obedient to the Lord, by trusting him wholly. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you have filled us, you've called us, you've given us the resources we need. Lord, give us the strength to follow you. Lord, I do pray for Josh and Sarah and their family as they go. I pray, Lord, you would fill them with your spirit. You would work out all the details of their transfer. Lord, you would bring alongside godly men and women. You would find them friends for them and their kids that love you and want to serve you and are like-minded. Lord, use them powerfully. And Father, do the same with us. We want to be your men. We want to be your women. We want to be obedient. Lord, we're afraid sometimes. We struggle sometimes. Lord, give us what we need. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.